Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And today we'll talk about goodness. And then he goes on and says, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. I'm going to tell you something, if you don't already know this. To get up here, whether you're 3 or 4 years old or 45 years old or 50 years old, you got to crucify the flesh.
Amen.
You got to just say, I don't care what people think. That's what you had to do when you got saved.
Yeah.
I don't care what people think. I know what I got to do for God.
Amen.
That's crucifying the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, let's talk about goodness. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I ask you please to bless this today like you already have. We appreciate the blessings already and just the songs and the scripture memorization here. And Lord, just how you bless our people, we love you. Lord, a lot of special prayer requests this morning. Sinclair family and my cousin and a lot of folks we've been mentioning here. Ralph Loveday need to be saved. And Lord, we just pray that all those things will come to pass and that that family will get some help. And Lord, just bless the preachers that are preaching right now and that will preach in the next hour or two here in this nation. True Bible-believing preachers that are left, Lord, we want you to help them, encourage them. Lord, I pray that somebody gets saved today that would be an encouragement to them, somebody get some help. And Lord, we know that all this goodness and all this, all the good gifts come from you, and we love you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, let's be reminded of a couple of things here before we get into this today. Verses 19 through 21 talk about the works of the flesh. They're listed in verse 19. And thank God that the Lord delivered us from those if we'll just accept that deliverance, right? A lot of you, a lot of us still have trouble with some of the stuff that's listed there, and we need God and we need the fruit of the Spirit to get over it. But the fruits of the Spirit are listed, the fruit of the Spirit's listed here in verses 22 and 23, and we're working on trying to get some of those and use them at the right time. And then again, verses, hadn't really commented on this, but verses 24 through 26, there's a lot of good preaching material in those three verses. If you hadn't noticed, that's why I've read them every time. We're to crucify the flesh, we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to be selfless and not selfish. And it's good stuff, huh? Abby Campbell quoted a verse here that we all know, but the Bible says in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is, who knows what the next word is? Good. Good. We're talking about goodness today. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Hadn't God been real good to you?
Amen.
Goodness, I looked it up. It's virtue, piety, being devout. It has to do with a benefactor or a beneficiary. And when I say that, we all think of insurance policies and those type things, but somebody has to be named as a beneficiary. That is, you're going to benefit. There's something going to be benefited you when something else happens, whether it be somebody passes on out of this life or something like that's going to happen, and then somebody's going to be benefited, at least by monetary goods. Now, would you be willing to admit that because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've all benefited in a big way? Because of His goodness and because of what He did, we are, if we'll just accept, see, we're the beneficiary of the best last will and testament that's ever been written.
Amen.
Are you saved?
Amen.
You're the beneficiary.
Amen.
You're going to get all the stuff. Now, we don't have it all right now, but we're going to get it one of these days.
Amen.
Bodies that won't get sick or tired. All the gold and silver and rubies and diamonds and everything else to walk on and look at. All that, you think we got it good as far as transportation here, man. We can be at New Jerusalem or Real Jerusalem or out next to Jupiter in a matter of minutes. That's transportation. All that stuff. Communication, it's all going to be real good, isn't it? Amen, preacher. Amen. Pie in the sky, by and by. It's all good today, right? Now, we got some trouble with this goodness thing, don't we? The Lord has absolutely no trouble with it whatsoever. He's good all the time, in every way, every place. Amen, amen, amen. We're the ones that have trouble with the goodness part, right? Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. See? And he says that at the epitome of Christianity. Paul is right there, right in the middle of that thing in Romans 7. I mean, if you labeled anybody as a Christian, it'd be Paul, right? And at that point, he said, well, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing good about me except for God. How about you?
Amen.
He says again in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there's none that seeketh after good. There's none that doeth good. They've all become unprofitable. In Mark chapter 10, the fellow comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, good master. And he says, why call thou me good? There's only one good. See?
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus is speaking in the flesh and he's pointing to Jehovah God as being real good. Micah chapter 7 verse 2 says the good man is perished out of the earth. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 6 says every man will proclaim his own goodness. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? I told Shane yesterday we was talking and he told me a story. That's how my mind works. My mind works in a way that I read something or you say something, then something is sparked, see, and it just keeps going from there. And I told him after he told that story, I said, hey, brother, I ain't trying to one-up you, but I got one like that too. And I told him, and we shared stories. But we're real bad about proclaiming our own goodness. I'm bad about it. If you listen to me a lot of times tell a story, there'll be a lot of this in there. Well, I said this, and I said that, and I told him this, and I told her that. There's too many I's in there. Well, that's just how we're made up. That's how we are. And we say this all the time. You know, Christians have their own little cuss words and their own little jargon. You ever been around anybody that always says, my goodness? I say it. Well, who is your goodness? Jesus Christ. So, I know what you're saying. You know, it's slang. But we got to be careful about what we say. Amen?
Amen.
You know, it rolls downhill from there. You know, I'm going to pick on the Yankees here for a minute, Tim and Bob and Brother Donald and Miss Donald. I can't help it. Hey, Southerners do it too, but they were real bad about this. You people that have lived in both places, they're real bad about saying Jesus Christ, but they don't mean they're not talking to Him. They just use it as a bad word. And when you say, my goodness, aren't we sort of leaning that way? My goodness. Well, who is your goodness? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to be real careful about that. But we got to know, first of all our goodness is from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no goodness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be out in sin right now, maybe dead and in hell. If it weren't for Him, I wouldn't be here in a suit of clothes in a nice building with what Tony calls my family now. This is my family right here. I wouldn't have all these mamas here and all these daddies and all these brothers and sisters and all the enjoyment of getting to come here, talk about the Word of God, enjoy fellowship with each other, eat with each other, know where I'm going when I die, know who I'm going to spend eternity with. If not for the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got nothing. I get sick of getting around people that say, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm doing this for God and I forsook this and I forsook that. I forsook hell and a bunch of sin. That's what I forsook. Amen. I get sick and tired of people saying, well, I could have done this and I was knocking down six figures and I this and I that. Hey, I got nothing to go back to. Just filth and the pit and mire and muck and all that stuff. I got heaven to look forward to now. You say, well, that's because you're the preacher and because you're a good fella. No, no, no. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what He did for me, what He's doing for me, what He's going to do for me in the future.
Amen.
That's great, isn't it?
Amen.
Now, just for communication's sake, and I know what we mean when we say this, but the Bible's got a little bit to say about this too. I'm afraid we're a little wrong in one of these areas here. You know, we'll get around each other and say, well, that guy's a good fella. And then somebody will correct him and say, well, no, there's no good people but Jesus Christ. Well,
The Word of God's got a little bit to say about that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, I know where his goodness comes from, and you do too. But the Bible called him a good man. You show me a fellow like Billy Sunday or Mordecai Ham or Spurgeon, and I don't have any hesitation about, scripturally speaking, about saying, hey, he's a good fellow.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
But having said that, I know where his goodness came from. How about you? That's Psalm 37:23. Now, as we've come through here, I think our problem has been predominantly this. We have our own definitions for these words, and the Bible has its definitions for these words. We say goodness, and I'm not so sure that we are thinking the right thing when we say goodness. The Bible is the world is definitely off on their definition of love. Would you not say that? The Bible has a different definition of love than the world has. The Bible has a different definition of joy than the world has. Right? The Bible has a different definition of peace than the world has. So I'm thinking along these lines. I'm thinking as far as goodness goes, I'm thinking we say that as just people, as American people, we say goodness, and I'm not so sure we're looking in the right place. Goodness, the word goodness, now good is found well over 600, almost 700 times in your King James Bible. Goodness is in there 51 times. It's in there 11 times in the New Testament. You know there's something going on around that word just about every time you look at it. You know what it is? Anybody care to venture a guess? You think it's talking about man's goodness? Almost every time that word shows up, it's talking about the goodness of God. And there's stuff around that, too. Come to Exodus 34. I want you to see this. That, you know, I'll just give you the cliff notes here with Exodus 34, but most of the time you find the word goodness, you're going to find these things around it that you're going to find in Exodus 34, right here. Exodus 34, and we'll start in verse 5. Exodus 34. Ain't God good? I mean, ain't God good to your family?
Amen.
Man. Hadn't He been long-suffering with you? Exodus 34, verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Keep reading. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Doesn't that sound like God? You know what's all usually connected with that? Mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering, gracious, grace. Doesn't that sound like God? Look, can I pick for a minute here? I don't care what Tiger Woods says. That don't sound like Buddha.
Amen.
It sounds like God, the God of the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
He says, "I'm sorry, I've been a bad role model." You're still a bad role model. You hadn't changed a bit. Even if you quit all that stuff that you got caught doing, as long as you make statements like you've made last week, you are a pitiful role model for my children.
Amen.
My children need to know that Buddha, there's no hope in Buddha.
Amen.
There's no hope in the Pope.
Amen.
There's no hope in Confucius.
Amen.
There's hope only in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus saves and Rome enslaves.
Amen.
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 That's good preaching.
Amen.
Even if I am doing it. God's real quick to have mercy, forgiveness, grace, so forth and so on. He was real quick to clear you when you asked for forgiveness.
Amen.
Do you understand what that means? Cleared? Cleared.
Amen.
Cleared.
Amen.
No sins.
Amen.
Past, present, future.
Amen.
I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm telling you that when you got born again, God saved you from all your sin, nailed all of them to the cross. They're all gone. Nobody else offers that. You say, how quick did that happen? I can't even explain how quick it happened. When you stepped out, if you were in church and you got saved and you stepped out and you said, "I want to trust Jesus Christ," you're saved before you get here.
Amen. That's right.
Now, how quick does that happen? That's pretty quick.
Yeah.
I can't explain it.
Hey.
Forgiveness, cleared, grace, the whole nine yards, all your sins, all your transgression, all your iniquity, every bad thought, all the stuff, it's all gone. behind God to the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. Now, how quick are we to show that to other people? How quick are we to show that goodness towards other people, whether they are saved or lost? Quickly, we don't have to turn there, but I want to say this. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 9, you'll find at least three or four times where the word good is in there, and two times in verses 25 and 35 where the word goodness shows up. And the writer of Nehemiah is reminding Israel that when they came into the land, that thy goodness was upon us. Thy goodness was upon us. The good of the land was upon us. Its material blessings. Now, we're in America. Is there anybody in here that would say amen to the fact that God has blessed us materially? You say, I'm driving a piece of junk. You're driving a whole lot better than what most of the world's driving.
Amen.
Amen. Got it made, don't we?
Yeah.
Psalm 68:10 is connected with how you deal with the poor. The Lord's very gracious towards the poor, isn't He? We got a lack of goodness, don't we? I think I've been more convicted over this message than the previous five. Come to Romans chapter 2. I preached a message on this before, but I want to list just a little bit more about Romans chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Romans chapter 2. We have a lack of goodness. I want to give you the whole context here, so let's start in verse 1. Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you won't repent. See? They won't repent, whoever that is. Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, here's the problem. The context says that we expect others to repent while we deserve the goodness of God. Who are you that judge somebody else? You condemn yourself. You're doing the same thing. We sit back and think, well, we deserve the goodness of God. And then, to boot, we expect others to repent. Hey, once you see how good God is, you need to repent. That's what leadeth thee to repentance. I told you when I preached this message way back yonder, what we're about is saying, well, somebody's in the hospital. Maybe now's a good time to go witness to them. They might get right with God. I don't know if that's the case. I very rarely ever see that that's the case. When somebody truly repents and gets in here and really gets right with God, it's when they sit down and start really, really evaluating and looking at the fact that God's been real good to them for a real long time and better to them than anybody else ever has been. And then they say, I need to get right. He's been real good to me. He's been real good to you, huh? If we really, I'm convinced, if we really appreciated His goodness towards us, we would repent more. I feel certain, in a church like this, full of, now I'm not just using the term loosely, I mean it, in a church full of good people that love God, believe the book, you know where your goodness comes from, I would say that I would be justified in pointing at every person in here today and saying, you have need of repentance. I don't think I've missed the mark maybe one time in here, including if I went like that right there. You have need of repentance. You know why we don't repent? We don't realize how good God is to us. Boy, David figured it out, didn't he? When David figured out he deserved death for what he did, and God was good towards him, and long-suffering and gracious and merciful towards him, he poured his guts out in Psalm 51, did he not? Purge me, clean me, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. You know what he realized? He realized how good God was to him. We've got to a place where we as Christians, we expect the goodness of God. We preach on welfare, and we're just as bad, but we're expecting it spiritually instead of monetary stuff. Amen. Amen. Here, Lord, I expect it. I just need a bigger bowl or a bigger barn, you know. That's the wrong attitude, folks. Say amen. Three things about goodness. First of all, the definition of it. Let's be careful how we define some things. I want to read something for you here. It's a great verse. You'll use it quite a bit and probably already do. and I think it fits just because of what it says. Isaiah, just listen. You don't have to turn. Just listen. Isaiah 5:20 says this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I'm afraid we got a nation full of people that call evil good and good evil. Amen. The good is there. Amen. The evil is here. Amen. He's from above. We're from beneath. There's a difference. Oh, yeah. Amen. So let's be careful here how we define goodness, because after all, we don't want to call good evil and evil good. Right? We want to get it in the right context and get the right definition. Now, we say this sometimes about a certain boy or girl or man or woman. He's a good boy, she's a good girl, so forth and so on. But I'm afraid sometimes we're deceived and they're putting on a facade. They're fakers. Amen. So do you determine the goodness of somebody by just the outward appearance? Can I digress here a little bit? You know what's wrong with Baptist, independent, fundamental, you know, all the stuff, all the tags. We got a tag. If we put up a sign, you know, you'd have to pay $10,000 to get all the names on the sign of what we really are, you know. Amen. They look at that person's good because of what she wears. Amen. I can't dictate spirituality. You know that? I can't do two things for you. I can't give you spirituality and I can't give you common sense. Yon, yon. Right? I can come up with all kinds of dress codes and rules and regulations and, you know, standards and all this other stuff, but you're still not going to be spiritual at the end of the day unless you choose to be spiritual. You've got to choose to spend time with God. You've got to choose to spend time in that book. And if you spend time with God and spend time in that book, then the spirituality will be there, and I won't have to worry about putting a dress code on everybody, because you'll let that book dictate what you wear and don't wear, and what you say and don't say, and where you go and where you don't go. Amen? It's not confirmation from the outside in, it's transformation from the inside out that we need. Too many rules and regulations and all those codes and all that stuff. I'm sick of that stuff. Just do right until the stars fall and everything will be okay. So those people could put on a little cover and we'd never know. Amen. Church people do it all the time. You might be doing it in here today. I don't know your heart. I don't know how spiritual you are. Amen. Let's face it, we've gotten real good at faking it. Well, it got quiet on me. We know what to say, how to say it, all the other stuff. We're good at faking it. Here's a good definition. The goodness that the Holy Ghost produces always pursues the real benefit of its object. Did you hear that? The goodness that the Holy Ghost produces in you or me produces real benefit, right, in its object. It is good for a cause for somebody else, right? There's no ulterior motive, right? There's not, I'm being good so people will think I'm you fill in the blank. I'm being good because I think it will draw me a paycheck. Salesmen are nice because they want to sell you something. I've worked with them. Who's with me? They're liars. I don't care if they're in your family. I love them. But salesmen will tell lies. Amen. That's what they do for a living, man. Don't kid me. I know what's going on there, okay? They sell stuff. They tell stories. Lies. That's not convenient or comfortable, is it? That's how it goes. That's how it goes. We need to do some things for somebody else. You know what? We need to look around here and just try to find somebody we can be a blessing to. You people that work in the public every day, man, what an opportunity. Don't you hear the stories? Don't you hear the stories? My kid's going through this. I don't have enough money for this. Now, we can't buy things for everybody, but we can try to be a blessing to some people. I got this problem. I got that problem. You know how many opportunities you have on a daily basis just to try to be a blessing to somebody? Come on, amen? Put a food basket together. Put a card in the mail. Just without anybody knowing that you even did it, just somebody's having trouble paying the gas bill, just give them a gas card from Pilot and stick it in the mail or stick it somewhere where you know they'll find it. Amen. Somebody did this to Brother Donovan one time. He was praying about a missions trip, going somewhere. He didn't have the money. And somebody found his Bible sitting on the pew, and he was gone. He'd went somewhere else, and they found this bookmarker that's made into your Bible. And they said, well, if he's using that bookmarker and he's reading his Bible every day, he'll get this. And they put $500 in his Bible. Well, if you wasn't reading your Bible, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Whoa. Hey, let's have some goodness and try to be good to somebody else, right? Just try to be a blessing to them. Amen? Now, our goodness a lot of times is for our sakes and not for somebody else. And like I said, appearances are deceiving. Paul's appearance was deceiving. We've learned that on Sunday night. I'm convinced that Paul was a sheep in wolf's clothing. See, some people come in here and they think, oh, man, that guy, he's a wolf. He this, he that. I want to help you. Paul talked down to him, did he not? Speech was contemptible, rude, all this other stuff we've listed on Sunday nights. But did Paul want to help that church? The church at Corinth? The church at Thessalonica? Did he not want to help Timothy? Did he not want to help those people? So appearances are sometimes off. We got to watch that. Parents, when you get on to your kids, don't you say this? Sometimes even when you have to spank them, don't you say, now this is for your good. Do you mean it? You do mean it, don't you? You know, that's how God does us. Now, this is for your good. Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? Now, that's tough love, right? Hey, if it goes against the Word of God, it's not good, right? Now, I read a couple of things here, and we'll move to the next point. A couple of things. How many people read these mega church magazines? Anybody see them in the doctor's office? You know, you see this, I forget the name of them, you know, Christianity Today, and does anybody know what I'm talking about? They got their own magazine, and it's Osteen, and it's Kennedy when he was there, and all this other, 10,000, 15,000. And even in Mayberry here, even in East Tennessee, we've got mega church ideas coming in here. Okay? There's a big church in Sevierville that uses that philosophy. There's a church setting up right down here in South Knoxville that uses that same philosophy that the mega church uses. Okay? Now, I'll just go ahead and shoot you straight. I don't think they're sheeps in wolves' clothing. I think they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And can prove that. Now, this magazine that I got a quote from said two things. It said a lot of things, but I want to give you two things. It had, on the front of this one, it had this fellow who was still laying in bed, and his feet were sticking out the back of the blanket, and you could see his feet. And the caption was, "Sleepy heads rejoice." Does anybody know why sleepy heads should rejoice? Raise your hand if you know. Anybody? Because church is on Saturday night. You don't have to come Sunday morning. That's what they said. Now, I know already. You're on me already. I know how the devil works. Well, preacher, you can go to church on Saturday night just like you can Sunday morning. I've had them tell me that. You knock on the door. I can have church in my home. I don't have to come down there with a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, yeah. They say that. In this town. You don't believe me, go with me. I'll show you, they'll say it. Now you say, what's wrong with that right there? Well, I don't think it's good. You say, why? You ought to be here on Sunday. You say, why is that? Why are they doing it on Saturday night and Sunday, or Saturday night and not Sunday? They're catering to night people. You say, now preacher, there's so many people at work on Sunday, and they can't be there, and they could be there on Saturday night. That's fine. But they're not after those people. According to the article they wrote and took a picture of. They're after people that don't want to get out of bed on Sunday morning. So it's more convenient for them. Look the word up in the King James Bible, convenient. It's more convenient for them to go on Saturday night. You say, well, I don't know about that still. I tell you this. This ought to solidify it here. They're producing slothfulness in Christians. Amen. They're producing a Burger King type Christianity. Amen. Have it your way. We're going to do whatever it takes to take up an offering. If we have to have 5, 6, 10 meetings, we'll be here. If you can get here on Tuesday night, come on so we can pass the plate. Amen. That's exactly what's going on. Okay, number two. And Bob Jones Sr. said this, by the way. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Okay? Just do right. They said this, a staff member from this church that I got this quote from said this, quote, "We take a day that traditionally has been a very holy, sacred, formal day and turn it into an event that even the most anti-religious person can come to and feel comfortable." That's them talking. That's not me. That's a quote from their magazine about their church. I want sinners to come to this church. How about you? But if they're lost, I want them to come through that door and feel so uncomfortable, amen, that they got to get saved to be able to feel comfortable in here. I don't want to put on some dog and pony show to make everybody that's out there come in here and feel comfortable. If you come in this church and the singing is right and the preaching is right and you're lost, you ought to be uncomfortable. We want a place here where the Holy Ghost can prick hearts and deal with people and know that this person needs to be saved. This person needs to get right with God. This person needs some help. They're in a place of sorrow right now. We want the Holy Ghost to have free course here. And there is no Holy Ghost in that thing. There's no convicting power in that thing. These churches are loving people right into hell. Say what you want to. They will not take a firm stand on Christianity and biblical Christianity, what it really is. Man, am I too dogmatic today or what? Is everybody okay? Well, there's much more along those lines, but it's a godlike quality that pursues the real benefit of its object. Number two, not just the definition, but the illustration of goodness. Now, who do you think I'm going to use as an illustration for goodness? Can you think of anybody better than the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to Acts 10. This is a great verse here. It's just there's a whole lot of doctrine and stuff in it, but there's more than just that. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Boy, I could preach on this one point for 2 hours. One of these days, one of these years, we're going to have a watch night service, and I'm just going to preach from like 7 o'clock till midnight. And I, you know the problem with that? Midnight would roll around, and I'd be thinking, man, I'd like to have 20 more minutes. I'm serious. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing what? And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. The Holy Ghost was in him. So there was goodness there. There was good there. And he produced that goodness while he was here. He's the best illustration of goodness. Now I ask you, and I want an answer. Is Jesus good?
Amen.
All the time?
Amen.
Every second?
Amen.
You're sure?
Amen.
Okay, then, he was good when he spit in the clay and wiped it in somebody's eyes. He was good when he made the lame to walk. He was good when he looked at a woman and said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And said, "Go and sin no more." He was good when he rolled into town and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down and make haste. I'm going to go to your house and eat with you today." He was good when he caused blind Bartimaeus' blind eyes to see. Then he was also good when he made a whip and drove him out of the temple. He was also good in Matthew 15 when he looked at that Syrophoenician woman and said, "The crumbs are not for the dogs. I come for the lost children of the house of Israel. I didn't come for dogs." He called a Syrophoenician woman a female dog. Was he still good? Was he good when he looked at those religious leaders in Matthew 23 and in John chapter 8 and said, "You generation of vipers, you hypocrites"? Come on, amen. Was he still good? Will he be good when he rides a white horse down from heaven and destroys the armies of this world and takes over the kingdoms of this world and sits on the throne in Jerusalem, the throne of his father David? Will he still be good then? Is he good when people get sick? I wrote these things down here under this point. I'm just going to say it. I've labored over whether or not to say this. I would say this. I want to make it real personal today, okay? Will you allow me that? I'd say Tony Spradlin would say that Jesus Christ is real good, even though he about died. I'd say Joan Donovan would say, I don't care what's going on physically, I know Joan Donovan. You know what she'd say? She'd say Jesus Christ is real good. No matter what. No matter what. You know what? I know John would be automized. You know what they'd say? And when they said it, Mary would say amen. You know what they'd say? They'd say Jesus Christ is really, really good. I'm going to tell you something. If they can say that, then we can say that. As I look around, in my mind's eye, I looked around this crowd of people and I said, you know what Barbara Barton would say? I don't care, cancer or no cancer, Jesus Christ is good. I'd say Brother Elliot would say, I don't care what's going on physically, I don't care what's going on in his life, I'd say he'd say that God's real good. Jesus Christ is full of goodness and mercy and grace. I'd say Margaret McGinley, if she was here, even though she has lived longer than all of her children, I'd say she would still, in honesty and in a good report, say Jesus Christ is still good. Now, if those people, post-leukemia people, can say Jesus Christ is good, you and I ought to be dancing around the building saying Jesus is good. I don't know of a better illustration. Joseph said to his brethren in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, I know you meant it for my evil. They sold him into slavery, stuck him down there, left him to die, and then he got sold into slavery. I know you meant it for evil. But he said, God meant it for my good. Jesus Christ was full of goodness. I don't have to prove that, but I'm going to. In John chapter 13, we read what everybody calls the Last Supper. Now, it's not the Last Supper. We're going to have the Last Supper when the Lord comes down here and we eat at the marriage feast. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. But he sat down there at what they call the Last Supper and he ate with people like John. You say, well, John, he's a pretty good fella. Yeah, John's the same guy that said, Lord, call down fire from heaven and kill all of them. James said, he sat down at that supper with James, and James is the one that said, well, who's the greatest? He was arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And what he meant was right now, not later on, but he wanted to be the greatest right now. He sat there at that supper with people like Philip. And Philip argued with him about the fact that he didn't have enough food to feed the multitudes. He sat down at that same supper with people like Simon Peter. I don't even have to say anything about that. He looked at Simon Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He knew that within 3 or 4 days from the time that he sat down at that supper, that Peter was going to look at people and say, I don't even know the guy, and then start cussing. He knew that about Peter, yet he still sat there with them and shared that meal and talked to them and gave them instruction. You say, well, yeah, I see that. He suffered them that, and he was good to them. And he didn't do just that in John 13. You know what he finished with after he ate that meal with them? We talked about condescension last time. We need to condescend to men of low estate. You know what Jesus Christ did for those fellas? He got right down there where they were at, and he started washing their feet. The God of glory, God, it's somebody like me. Those people are, I know they're apostles, but they're people just like me and you. And he got right down there at their feet and he started washing their feet. Goodness is illustrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, we're saved. We're better than this bunch. You know what? You got a bad attitude. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. We need to be filled with goodness. We wouldn't need rattlesnakes and rock concerts to drag people in here if this church openly displayed the goodness of God. Amen. And they're doing everything now they can do to get them in there except for displaying the true goodness of God our Savior. Come to Numbers chapter 10. Will you come to the piano, please? Numbers chapter 10. I'm going somewhere, man. I'm on a journey. This thing culminates in a glorified body and all the riches that this world has to offer and a perfect, pure, holy Savior that died for me at the end of the way.
Amen.
Numbers 10, verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, here's what he said in Numbers 10:29. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee what? For the Lord hath spoken what? Concerning Israel. I'm going to a place too. How about you? You know what the Lord's going to say? If you'll be faithful, if you'll just do what He asks you to do, and when you don't get it under the blood, you know what He's going to say? He's going to put His arm on your shoulder right in front of the throne of heaven and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Goodness comes from up there. Amen? Galatians 6. Please come to Galatians 6 and look at this with me, and then we're done. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially. Are you doing good to all men? Are you doing good especially to the household of faith? Have you slipped and said something about especially somebody in here that you shouldn't have said something about? Have you... See, we're always talking about spreading rumors. Have you spread something that was true? I'm not picking anybody. I don't know your... You know, don't get nervous. I don't know anything. I'm just telling you from the heart. I'm telling you. Even sometimes, brother, when we spread something that's true, we wouldn't want that spread of us, even if it were true, right? If I make a mistake, I don't want Brother Barton and Scott and everybody running around here telling everybody what I did. I want them to pray for me. Say amen. Now, if you run around and tell everybody, if I told everything I know on all you... Amen. Would that be good? I'll close with a funny story. I hesitate to do that because I'm serious today. We need goodness. Say amen.
Amen.
I heard a pastor give his testimony one time down in Florida. And he's I don't even know the guy. He's not from Pensacola. He's from somewhere else. But I just ran into him. And he was talking to young preachers about some of the trials of the ministry. And he said this fella would come and ask him questions, try to get right and do this. And he had all kinds of problems in his family. And the preacher said, we'd get right, and he'd be in church for a month and be gone. And then he'd call me 6 months later, he'd get to church, and I'd help him with all kinds of problems. Paid this bill, prayed about that, prayed about this. And finally, he got in church, and he'd been in there a couple of months, and I asked him to do something for me, and he was supposed to meet me somewhere at a certain time, and it was important that he met me there. And he called me and said, I ain't gonna make it. He said, I got a flat tire, I got this, I got that. And that preacher said, where are you at? And he said, well, I'm at such and such. He said, I'll be right there. That preacher drove down there, and he got right up with him, and the guy started giving alibis. I can't do this and I can't do that. He said, I've known you for 5 years, and you've told me personal stuff about all your family, everything else. He said, if you don't do what I ask you to do and what you signed up to do, I'm going to tell everybody what you told me for the past 5 years, including your wife. Now, he did it. Is that showing goodness, though? Folks, we need it. You need it. Let's stand for prayer while she plays. Come right now. You know you need to come. The Lord's dealt with your heart. Don't wait. Ain't no sense in waiting. You're just wasting time. You could be down here talking to God, pouring out your heart right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Ain't no sense in being embarrassed about that. Lord, I need some goodness. I don't have it. I need it. It comes from you. I got to have it.
We want to produce some fruit here. We want to produce some good fruit. I need goodness. I need the goodness of God towards my family, towards my spouse, towards my, especially towards those of the household of faith. Save people. I need that. Come on. No hesitation right now. Come on, step out. Let's get this thing fixed up. Ask, 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 and you shall receive. Ask. You got to ask. I know you want goodness. I know you see the need of having goodness in your life. That is seeking the real benefit of somebody else. Okay, get a Baptist hymnal, if you will, and turn to page 417. Let's sing a little bit of this, okay? Take your time. You need time to pray. Come on. You need to get in this altar. Come on. 417. Come on, let's sing this thing now.
Salvation full and free, my Father.